Greetings in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is good to be found in the Lord's house on another Lord's Day morning. And this morning we continue with our study on the book of Joshua. We are nearly at the end of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 23. Please turn with me to Joshua chapter 23 and we shall read this chapter responsively. Joshua 23, verse 1 to verse 16. Joshua 23, verse 1 to verse 16. The title for this morning's message is taken from verse 6. Joshua 23, verse 1. I shall begin. And the congregation, please respond. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, for they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sight, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. Unison, peace. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he hath destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bow yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Turn not to the right or to the left, spoken by Joshua to the people of Israel before his death. We all know what this phrase means. Do not turn to the right, nor to the left. The assumption is that they knew what path they ought to take. And so you must not leave this path which you know you ought to take by turning to the right or to the left. In other words, do not be distracted by what you had originally intended to accomplish in your heart, in your life. We know what it's like to be easily distracted. When my family and I go shopping, if we are to buy a necktie, for the guys, they will buy a necktie. If my wife wants to buy for me a necktie, the necktie is right at the end. In the course of traveling toward the necktie, I'm sure she will forgive me by sharing this with you. If not, I ask for forgiveness first. She will look at the shirt, the blouse, the skirt, the handkerchiefs, and then finally, when she remembers the necktie, she will arrive at the necktie. Many of us do that. Not in the way that we buy things, perhaps, but in the way that we live our Christian life. For many of us might remember how we have made covenant with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a new Christian, that it is our heart's desire to live only for Him and for Him only alone. No one else. We are young. We are single. It's easy to make this kind of covenant with God. And as life goes by, we have time to meet our loved ones. We have time to grow. And we experience, with thanks to God, His manifold blessings toward us. We desire to have academic excellence. And God has blessed us with our degrees, our diplomas. And we pray and ask God to give us good jobs, stable jobs. And God has done so. And we ask God to give us a home. And God has provided us with good homes. And we have even improved on our homes that God has first provided us with. And we pray and ask God to provide us with better transportation. And we have good transportation now. Not only do we have one car, two cars. And we ask God to keep us in good health when we were sick. And God has raised us back to health. The people of Israel have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 long years. Prior to that, slaves in Egypt. And now after years of battle, and after years of owning their homes, their vineyards, their orchards, their sheep, their cattle, many years now, as verse 1 of chapter 23 tells us, a long time had passed, Joshua, their leader, had grown old, and he knows that his time has arrived to go to be with his forefathers, that is, to die. And he wanted to remind his people, firstly, in verse 2 to verse 4 of God's goodness. They have arrived. They have been living in their homes and their houses for many years.
Do you remember what it was like to live in your own home, a home that you can call your own for the first time? All your life you have been living under the roof of your parents. And perhaps after your marriage you've been living in rented places. And then now finally your home has arrived. And then after your renovation, that first night where you slept in your own bed, in your own room, that you can say, this is my house, my apartment, my flat. And then you wake up that very morning. And then the whole thing sinks in. I have a home now. For them, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, literally had to fight for their home. And now they have received it. How do you think they feel as Jews? They open their windows and they see into the streets of their cities. And they see the busy people doing their business in the streets down below. Jews, free people, whatever money that I earn now, I can call my own. Whatever fruits that I get from harvest time, I can call my own. I don't have to do it and say that it belongs to my master. The kind of thrill, the kind of joy that they must experience, it must be something tremendous, isn't it? A wonderful thing to own things, to have a home, to belong to somewhere, a place called home. The Jews never understood that. But they have had this experience for some time now. And Joshua, before his death, wanted them to realize that just because you have a home now, you have all these things of the world, there is no guarantee that you will keep them. That these blessings that you are enjoying now will not become your stumbling blocks if you are not careful. And he warns them in verse 6, turn not to the right hand or to the left. What are some of the things that may cause these Israelites to turn from the right hand or to the left from keeping the word of God, from following God's law, from honoring the covenant that they have entered into with their God? Please turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we shall look at two things that Moses warned the Israelites before his death, that when you enter into the land, you have to be very careful, for these two things may cause you to forget your God and lose your goal in life. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 to verse 14. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. They are now in the land, the good land, in Joshua 23. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A wonderful land, a land of plenty of water. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive oil and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. Whatever your taste buds desire, you shall have them. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. That means a land that is rich in natural resources. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. The first warning is self-sufficiency. When they were in the wilderness, God taught them a very precious lesson by giving to them manna on a daily basis. Not on a weekly basis, which he could have done, not on a monthly basis, but on a daily basis, that they may learn to trust him. One day at a time. One day at a time. Do what you can today. Eat all that you need for today. Tomorrow, trust in God to supply and to provide for the next day. But now in the land of plenty, the rules of life have changed. They can now afford to stock up. They open their doors and they have wells that are plenty of water. They have vineyards, they have enough wheat and barley and fig trees and pomegranates, honey, more than enough for them to eat. And the natural tendency is to become very, very self-sufficient. And perhaps we think by then we do not need God, and that's God's warning to them. And we all know that we are very prone to become like that. When we have enough to eat, when we have enough to wear, we think that we do not need God anymore. Remember the time when you do not own a home yet? When you have to think twice, three times, four times before you buy that shirt, that pair of trousers? Those times when you really needed to count the cost. And now, it is not whether I need to count the cost anymore, but what color of shirts to wear, how many do I need to buy? What brand do I need to buy? See how we have changed? Be careful of self-sufficiency. That is one of the ways Satan will use to cause us, to lure us to the left and to the right. True? Secondly, read on in verse 12 to verse 14. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and when all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart is lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. After self-sufficiency comes the riches of this world and pride. And we soon think that it is by my own ability, by my own intellect, by my own maneuvering, by my own skill, my own experience, that I am what I am today. Many unbelievers dare to boast of themselves in that way. But as children of God, we must beware of this danger of pride that will creep in very, very slowly and gradually. And before we know it, we are already practicing what Moses is warning the believers, the children of Israel, at this point in time, before they enter into the promised land. Self-sufficiency and riches of this world that will fill our hearts with pride, thinking that God needs me instead of we needing God. When we give tithe to God, how do we understand this particular deed or act of love of ours? Are we doing God a favor by giving to him what he has blessed us with? The Israelites thought that. Study the history of Israel and you will understand that they thought that they did God a favor when they brought offerings to God, when they give what God required of them. And like Israel, many of us have forgotten that all that we have and all that we are belongs to God. We are merely his stewards. God gives us 100% We do not give back to God 10% and 9% now is mine. 90% now belongs to me. It should be the other way around. God has given to us 100% and He has given to you 90% for us to use, to keep body and soul together, for us to have the abundant life on this earth that He has promised us, and so to return to Him a tenth. It's not that we give to Him. It should be the other way around. He is giving to us 90%. And we thank God that there are many in our midst who have given not only 10, but much, much more than 10%. Because our bank account, our wallet, our love for money is a very, very good measure of the genuine love that we have for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Talk is easy. We can say that I am not self-sufficient. I depend upon God. We can say that I do not love riches more than God. Then give back to Him what He has required from us. Not grudgingly, not out of compulsion, but out of love. Cheerfully. Cheerfully. It is a very, very good measure. Only you will know. We will not know. God will know and you will know. It is very, very personal because it speaks of our hearts. And God knows our hearts. Are you sure it is not self-sufficiency that we are depending on? Then learn to trust in Him to provide for the next day, the next month. Because having calculated all our expenses, as Singaporeans, we will calculate and then we realize that my monthly salary is not enough. And so we hold back. True? Is that not self-sufficiency? Thinking that it is my ability who has earned me this amount, and so it must be my ability that will sustain me for the next month and the next month and the next month and so on. But for one who trusts God, for one who really depends upon God, he will understand that whatever I receive from God on a monthly basis, it comes from God. And since God is the one who has given to me, God knows what is sufficient for me and my family. And so I will live in accordance to what He has given me. And so whatever God requires from me to return to Him out of love for Him, I will give. Out of love. And now He has given to me 90% to manage. And I will manage the 90%, knowing that that is what He knows is sufficient for my family and myself. Do not ever rob from God. We will lose out in the long run. We will lose out. Remember the early Christian life when you honored Him? Did God not honor you in return? But there is one sin that is much worse than the sin of self-sufficiency and the sin of the love of riches. In Joshua 23, Joshua did not highlight what Moses mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 8 to them. He redirected his focus to the source that may cause them to become self-sufficient and to have a love for riches. And that is idolatry. Look at verse 7 of Joshua 23. That when ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Because when they walk the length and breadth of their vineyard, they will see many of the idols of the Canaanites that were still in the land. At this point in time, Joshua had enabled them by the grace of God to conquer most of Canaan. Not all of it. And after they have received their plot of land by lot, by casting lots. Each tribe must clean out that part of the land that they have now been given by God to them. For example, the tribe of Dan. Their lot was on the coastal region next to the Philistines, and their task was to clean up the Philistines' area. Benjamin was given the mountain of Jerusalem. The time was owned by the Jebusites. They were to clean out the Jebusites, which they failed to do until the day of King David. Read Judges chapter 1 and chapter 2. And you will know that all of them, all 12 tribes, failed. Instead of removing all of them, they made them their servants. And by making them their servants, they allow these Canaanites to live next to them as neighbors. And when you have heathens living next to you with their idolatrous worship, chapter 23, verse 7, will become the nightmare for the Israelites. They love the gods of the Canaanites. And because of their love for the gods of the Canaanites, they sinned. And because of that sin, they lived a debaucherous lifestyle. They offered their children to these gods, not only their substance, but their children as well. Beware of the sin of idolatry. The sin of idolatry. What is idolatry? What is idolatry? Idolatry, according to Exodus 20, verse 3 to 6, is defined as not putting God first in our lives, but putting the things of this world first and foremost. Exodus 20, verse 3 to verse 6 are the first two commandments that God gave to us. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Anyone or anything that we put first in place of God is idolatry. Beware. Beware. It could be our spouses. It could be our children, our job, our ambition, anything that is of this world that we have put first place instead of God. In other words, anything of this earth that stops us from growing spiritually has become our idol. Anything that caused us to grow spiritually has become our idol. Please, let us all examine our hearts and our lives to see if our spiritual life has taken a vacation. It has stood still all these years and we have not grown. I'm not talking about head knowledge. It begins with head knowledge. But what about our heart knowledge? Have we really grown all these years? Have we at all? Beware of idolatry. It is a very, very serious sin. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6 to 18. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 6 to 18. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, that means your blood brother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend which is as thy own soul, enticed thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thy eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him, your own sons, your own daughters, your wife, if they lead you astray to worship other gods secretly, you shall make it public, and you shall kill this person. Thy hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people, and thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die. In other words, you are to bring this person before the priests, and then you shall make these charges before the priests, that your son, is an idol worshipper. And with this accusation, you shall be the first to cast that stone at your own son, your wife, your daughter. That's how serious God treats idolatry. Because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. If thou shalt hear say in one of the cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and thou shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof every whit. For the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever, it shall not be built again, for there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thy hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Why is God so severe? Because the worship of other gods is an abomination, in that when you teach someone else to worship idols, this person learns from you and worship idols. When he dies, he will end up for all eternity in the lake of fire. When someone in the family worships idol, it is only a matter of time when he will ruin the whole family and cause the whole family to worship idols. And the severity of it is to nip it in the bud before your other children be affected by this son who has now gone astray. When a whole city worships idols, that city must be destroyed, because it is only a matter of time when this city will ruin the whole nation of Israel with idolatrous worship. One individual will ruin one family. One family in turn will ruin a city, and one city in turn will ruin a nation. And God's command is to nip it in the bud immediately. And that's why it is so severe. Beware of the sin of idolatry, because you will pass it down to your children. And your children, if they do not turn from what they learned from you, from us as parents, they will in turn pass it on to the next generation and the next. And the next. My parents taught me how to kowtow to altars, to light joss sticks. They learned it from their parents, and their parents learned it from their parents, and they have passed it on. Be careful of idolatry. There are three things that may help us, keep us in the path that God has set for us. First, Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 to 5. Remember God's past faithfulness in your life. That's what Joshua wanted the people to realize in verse 3. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided you unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off even unto the great sea westward. Remember God's past faithfulness in your life, how he had provided for you. Verse 5, Joshua tells them, God will continue to provide for you. Remember God's past faithfulness. Secondly, be very courageous in obeying God's law. It needs courage not to become like the world. Verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. The word courageous includes the word strength. You need a lot of strength and courage not to flow with the tide, not to become part of the world. They will mock you. They will make fun of you. They will say that you are foolhardy. Be strong. Be courageous to keep and to do the will of God. Do not be like the Canaanites, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. For them they really need courage to fight. Likewise today, be courageous to keep the laws of God in your life. Thirdly, verse 11, the motivation for our remembrance, the motivation for our courage is love. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. For they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Love the Lord your God always. Remember that when you love the Lord your God, you will be able to love this world, your children, your wife, your husband, all that you own. You will be able to love them with the correct kind of love when you love God first. When you do not love God, your Lord, first, you will be in deep trouble. Your affections, the moment it is based upon worldly things, things that are temporal, you will backslide. It's a matter of course and time. Beware of self-sufficiency, of the riches that God has blessed us with, and beware of idolatry. And the way to do it, remember God's past faithfulness. The Lord's Supper helps us to do that. One of the ways. Secondly, be very courageous in keeping and obeying the laws of God, no matter what the world may say, no matter what your Christian brothers and sisters might do. But you and me, we must be courageous and keep and obey God. Don't say, the elders do not do it. The deacons do not do it. Why must I? They do not come for prayer meeting. Why must I? They do not give. Why must I? They do not come for sunset. Why must I? Why must we follow bad examples? Be courageous. Be strong. Do what is right in the eyes of God. And the motivation, love. Because perfect love casteth out all fear. 1 John 4:18. Perfect love the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Romans 5:5. We have God's love in our hearts. It is not an impossible thing for children of the living God to have this love, to exercise it. The Apostle Paul did it. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so can we. By His grace and His mercy, let us all examine our lives to see if we have turned from the right or from the left. We know what is that straight and narrow path. And we know if we have departed from that path. May God help each one of us. Because one day, we will have to stand before Him. And that day, dearly beloved, is very, very near. The day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will it be a day of rejoicing or a day of fear and shame? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, O Lord, that having saved us, Thou hast not caught us up into the heavens, but Thou hast given to Thy people years on this earth to live for Thee. And Thou hast promised us that Thou will give to us Thy Holy Spirit who indwells us, to strengthen us, to help us walk the straight and narrow path. And we pray, O Lord, that this morning Thy Holy Spirit may speak to every heart. To all Thy children, help us to be true and honest before Thee. If we have turned from the straight and narrow path, draw us back unto Thyself, O Lord. Set our heart's affection on Thee and Thee alone. And for some in our midst who are still outside Thy kingdom, who do not know the Lord Jesus yet, may Thou speak to such a one and cause this person to experience and to know what it means to have hope, to have forgiveness of sin, and to know Thee as their Heavenly Father. Be merciful to us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.